I'll kind of try and bring you up to speed. We took a look at the first three commandments, I believe it was. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then the second one, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And then the third would say this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We took a look at those three commandments separately. We wanted to look at those, each one. Not so that we would walk out with a big pile on our back, but so that we would walk out, I pray, you walked out of here thinking, I never knew that. I always pray that. I walk out here going, man, I didn't know that. Well, something more I got to do. I can't do anything. Give me help. So you're not supposed to be out there depressed all week. So stop it. Get happy. I got the joy down the depths of my heart. Where? Down the depths of my heart. Be happy. Don't worry. But don't sin. Those three commandments. Somebody asked, well, if we're under grace and not under the law, do those commandments still count? Well, of course they do. Only you are much more free than anyone out there who doesn't belong to Jesus. Jesus says, you have heard it said this, but I say to you, my followers, this. He even takes us further. He shows us heart. I follow him because I want to. Heart. It's heart here. Not, look, I'm keeping the rules, but Lord, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. And so, yes, we are out from under the law, free now to keep it. Free now to obey him and to walk with him. But doing it in love and freedom, not because we've been shackled with chains or in bondage. We've been set free. And that's why we want to study the Old Testament and see what it's all about. Jesus quotes from Leviticus, but Leviticus, when Moses is reminding us of the commandments, he takes the commandments and he reiterates them to us, and then he looks at us and said, simply, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole strength, or mind. And Jesus then quotes from Leviticus in the New Testament, what is the greatest commandment? There are 10 commandments. What's the greatest one? Simple. The first one. And he narrows the first three down into one. Love the Lord your God. Not that he's doing away with them. He's making it easier for us to remember. You love the Lord your God with everything you are, everything you have, and everything you ever hope to be. Just give him all that you are and have. Turn yourself over to him. You and I have been bought with a price. We'll take a look at that later. I believe that should be 1 Corinthians 6. But we'll take a look in just a few minutes, talking about a whole other commandment. But remember, I am not my own anymore. I have been bought with a price. What was the price? We just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. To rise again, he had to die. And he died on the cross at Calvary. He paid for me. And then he said that. He said, it is finished, or paid in full, tetelestai. Bought with a price. Now, if you belong to him and I belong to him, all that we have, and all that we say, and all that we do, everything about us must be his. That is no easy assignment, because it's not a life of sacrifice. It's a life of love. And so, that's what Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love him. And if you love him, you'll want to bring him things. You'll want to please him. You'll want to do the things that are pleasing to him. You'll be obeying him and you won't even know that that was even a commandment. You just did that because you love him. And that's why we read way up front in the book of Galatians, against the fruit of the Spirit, against those things, there is no law. You have no need to write a law for a man or a woman who walks in the Holy Spirit. They're free from that. Now look at this. Let's take a look now at the next commandment in line here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now there's a commandment that sure gets bounced around. And by that I mean it sort of gets mistreated. It gets misunderstood. Some churches will, I don't want to say that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the commandment. Well, and look at this. 6 days shall you labor. Oh, are you kidding? This is America. So your version probably says 4 days shall you labor. 4 tens. Doesn't it? I mean, God forbid that somebody would actually work 6 days. Anyway. 6 days shall you work and do all your work. Labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor your cows, nor the stranger that is staying at your house that week, or that month, or that lifetime. However that works. If you've got relatives or friends, everyone there takes 1 day off. That's so foreign to us. That takes a whole Bible study in itself. But here's the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Listen to this statement. Sonship with God depends on faith. Sonship with God depends on faith. Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to really be a Christian? Faith. That's all. Sonship depends on faith. Friendship with God depends on obedience. Isn't that interesting? God said that Abraham was his friend. God said to his disciples, if you love me, you'll obey me. I don't any longer call you servants. I call you what? Friends. You know, there's a judgment coming for Christians. And the judgment is, Paul says, what we did. Our works, whether they were good or bad. Not our sins, but our works. What will be your assignment in heaven and here on the earth and then in eternity? Have you ever wondered what I'll do? Do you think it's really based on your IQ or your financial level or your strength, physical strength? No, you know what he judges on and rewards on and assigns on is our simple, our simple obedience to him. He who is faithful with a little will be given. And now, look what we read as we talk about the commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God says this, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, in verse 11, and all that is in them, or all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God said, this is the day of rest. The seventh day was a day of rest. Now, the word Sabbath means to cease from labor or to rest. That's what the word Sabbath means. It means nothing else. So when people say to you, does your church celebrate the Sabbath? Because there's this question now. Some churches say the Sabbath is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, being the seventh day of the week, or Saturday. Sunday is called the first day of the week. So the Sabbath, many people say, has to be Saturday. Haven't you heard that one? And they always want to know, why do Christians Or let me rephrase that. Why do you guys go to church on Sunday when the Bible says, and the commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? The Sabbath day is, listen, Sabbath means rest or to cease from labor. And so God explains to us what He means so we won't misunderstand Him. He said, the Lord God made the world, believe it or not, in 6 days. 6 days all this took place. It didn't take billions. It didn't take all that they're saying. There was no explosion, Big Bang, and all of a sudden out of something, we came from a rock. No, God made the earth in 6 days. And what was His crowning creation after making the earth and after making the sun and the moon and the stars and after making light and dark, after creating all that, little animals, little furry things that are now endangered and we'll protect them at all costs, right? After making all those, what was His, you may not believe this, but the Bible says His crowning creation, His greatest was what? Man. Did someone say woman? I thought I heard something. Man. Male and female created He them, the Bible says. Male and female. Adam and Eve, they were great. And God looked at everything and said, this is good. What I have done is good. Adam and Eve, I've created them. They're a match made in heaven. And this is good. So God said, on the seventh day, I'll rest. Who entered into that rest with Him? Well, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had nothing to do with creating the earth. They were the last ones created, the crowning glory of creation, mankind. And so they entered into the rest that God had. They were perfect, sinless, in fellowship with God, and they entered into His seventh day rest. God rested, and Adam and Eve entered into that rest with Him. Although they had a job assignment, they had to work in the garden. But they entered into the rest, having nothing to do with the work involved in preparing that. They entered into the rest of God. And so God says, remember to keep holy, or the Sabbath day, the day of rest, keep it holy. And so Adam and Eve entered into God's rest. They didn't help Him create anything. They didn't help Him make anything at all. The animals were there. Now Adam, yes, named the animals. But he didn't help with creation. He entered into God's rest. And something happened not long after. And you remember what it was. The snake, the serpent, the devil. He tricked Eve. She ate of the forbidden fruit. She gave it to Adam. He ate. They sinned. They were separated from God. They couldn't take part now in the rest of God. That rest that they had for that short time, they gave it up. Now, people ask me, tell me why we go to church on Sunday. Well, hopefully this will make sense to you, because I know some of you have been wondering. You see, Jesus came along and He was crucified on the cross at Calvary. He was put to death. Literally, He died. Nails through His feet, through His hands. A spear into His through His side, up into His heart. He was beaten. He was put to death for the sins of the world. He shed His blood. And once again, what do we see? Once again, He died and He rose again. God said, I fully accept that payment in full, and to show you, my Son will rise from the dead. That is proof positive that I accept payment for the sins, and anyone who will come to my Son, will come to me through my Son, I will accept. And so what did God say? In Jesus Christ, I want you now to enter into my rest. Now we can get back to the same position Adam and Eve had to begin with before the fall. Right? And God wants us to enter into His rest. And when did Jesus rise from the dead? God showing that Jesus' death, the blood, was enough. Payment in full. The first day of the week. Which is what? Sunday. And so, in Acts chapter 20, and I'll read it to you. It wasn't written in a commandment, but the Holy Spirit laid it on the hearts of His people. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day and continue his speech till midnight. Led by the Holy Spirit, the church, the true church, now back in fellowship with God the Creator, God the Father, the true church now entered into the rest. Look at this. Mankind, men, had nothing to do with preparing that rest once again, or preparing Jesus Christ. He came from heaven and He shed His blood. It was God the Son and God the Father. We had nothing to do with it. We couldn't help. We couldn't stop it. It went on. Jesus Christ died. And now, once again, mankind is in a position to enter into the rest of God. And so Jesus said, "You come to Me and I will give you rest." And on the first day of the week, He rose again. And without writing it in the law, God lays on the hearts of true Christians, now we're going to start brand new and we're going to enter into the rest. And the first day of the week is called the Lord's Day because that's the day He rose, and that is the day, although all days are holy unto the Lord, that is the day that the Christian church enters into the rest. And that is the day that we set aside as holy unto the Lord. So whether you go Saturday, or whether you go to church Sunday, or whether you make it on Thursday, you notice that you have to come to Jesus to enter into the rest. And Jesus said it, "Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Enter into the rest of My Father." So here we go. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Sabbath meaning the day to cease or to rest. You're not supposed to work on that day. You're supposed to have that day set aside as holy unto the Lord. What should we be doing? That is a day when we gather together to break bread. We gather together to worship and to praise God. We gather together to study His Word, to be in the presence of the living God, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to pray with and for one another. That's the day. But when we're finished here, you don't then go home and live a totally ludicrous lifestyle or live like the devil. There is one day where we take a break, where we stop. It's a day of rest. Something interesting, when the Pharisees talk to Jesus in chapter 12 of Matthew, they bring up, Matthew is with the guys, the disciples and Jesus walking on the Sabbath. They're taking a walk, which was legal to do as long as you didn't go past a certain distance. And they were walking through cornfields and they were taking the corn in their hands, and they were eating it. That was their brunch. And the Pharisees, taking a walk, of course, walking where Jesus was going, because looking to find something wrong. Don't you get frustrated with men and women and children who live their lives looking to see if they can find something wrong? If I do that, any of us that do it, we are absolutely out of line. We are Pharisees. We are Sadducees. We are only looking to see, well, let's see, I know I go from church to church and that'll be something wrong with this one. We'll find it. We don't want you. We love you. But we have enough problems. And we can't deal with that kind of thing. If you look for something wrong, you always find it. If you're looking for something wrong with me, you don't even have to stare. They're looking for something wrong with Jesus. They're going to find it. If you're looking for trouble, you're going to find it. And they're walking through the fields, and the disciples eat, and right away the Pharisees are there to jump on. Oh, we know if we walk behind you, we'd find you doing something wrong, because you were looking for something wrong. And why are your disciples breaking the law? They're breaking the Sabbath. They're working. And Jesus says, you know your Old Testament. Remember 1 Samuel? You remember when David was running away from Saul, Jesus says, he went into the temple and he took the showbread, which was only for the priest to eat. His men were hungry and they were running away and they needed food. In other words, in an emergency, David needed food and got food. He didn't steal it, but it was there and it was available and he took it. And Jesus said, that was for the priest to use. And all of you Pharisees, you think that's okay. Or Jesus says, what about the priest right now, right this moment, while we're walking through the field eating this corn? What about the priests who are in the temple and they have to do their priestly duties? They're working and it's the Sabbath and you have no problem with that. And then he looks at them and says, you need to go and learn what this means. I want mercy. I want heart. I'm not looking for sacrifice. See, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Or in American, we don't do these things because he'll beat us up. He gives us a day of rest because back in Egypt, where we used to be, they worked 7 days a week, 14 to 16 hours every day, nonstop. And so God says, remember from now on, here's a commandment. Take a day and stop. Let your animals stop. Let your family stop. Everybody stop and get refocused. That's the commandment. And if people are wondering why we meet on Sundays, it's because I believe the Holy Spirit plainly led the church to do that. In Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says the same thing to them on the first day of the week when you come together. See, the church just began to come together on the Lord's Day because we've entered into His rest once again. So the commandment is, 6 days you shall work, labor and do all your work. Seventh, rest. God made the earth in 6 days. Now, we go on and we see this, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we learn in the New Testament, and where it's pointed out to us, this is the first commandment with a promise. Well, there's a promise, really, in the other commandments, but it's not written as a promise. You know, the sins to generations of those that, you know, remember that? But here is a specific promise. And notice what the promise is. The promise isn't for you as an individual. The promise is for Israel as a nation. If you want to keep the land that you're in, honor your father and your mother. Now, think about that just for a second. I'll read it to you again. Honor thy father and thy mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. It's the promised land I'm going to send you into. When I give it to you, you keep that family unit strong. Because when the family unit breaks up, the land will be taken away from you. Your enemies will come in. And did it happen to Israel? Over and over. Their enemies came in because of the disobedience. What does it mean? What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? I honestly believe we don't know. Our society itself doesn't know. We're very confused on it. To honor, the word itself means to reverence. In other words, when you're very little, they are in the position of God to you. They take care of your every need. They change your clothes. They see to it that you make it across the street. They are in a really high position. And you are to reverence your mother and your father. And you see, to reverence them and to honor them, that will be your whole life. But and even though the word honor your father and your mother, even though it does carry the connotation obey, there comes a point, you better sit down, there comes a point in your life when you no longer are under their authority. You are not under their authority. You live over here on this side of town, and your parents live on that side. And now you are making your own choices. You are making your own decisions. And at this point, if your dad says you are not allowed to read your Bible, your father in heaven says, read your Bible. And I think we're a little confused at this issue. To honor our parents is a commandment. But you will answer for your own. And there comes a time when you are deciding and making decisions for yourself. Now, somebody told me that a mother is always a mother. I've never been one. I may never be one. But so I'll just take your word for that. I do remember my mother, you know, when I was 30 years old, telling me the same things she was telling me at 10. And I guess mother's always going to be able to. But you know something? Why do you think that a father is not always a father? Because they are. Just nobody talks about it. Got a 72-year-old daughter, and you say to her, "You're dating that guy?" Hey, pray for her, because she is making her decisions. We are to honor our parents, to reverence them. And there are many other scriptures that say, obey your parents in the Lord. But you see, you're going to come to a point where you are on your own. Now, let me give you an example. And this is not disobedience to his mother. His father was now, or his stepfather was dead. Jesus teaching one afternoon. People thought he was demon possessed. Many thought he had lost his mind. Among those many was his mother. She thought he had lost his mind. She loved him. She came to take him home. Remember? And he was teaching. And they said to him, "Your mother's outside and she wants you to come home. Your mother and your brothers have come to get you and they want you to come home." And Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters?" He wasn't disobeying his mother. He wasn't not honoring his mother. What he was saying was, "I am now on my own. I love you." And remember, on the cross, he still honored his mother and made sure she was taken care of, because women couldn't find work in those days, and he honored her. But there comes a point. So I'm not telling you disobey your parents, so don't run out and tell your mother, who's always a mother, that Pastor Bob said, "I don't have to listen to you." Hey, Pastor Bob said you need to go and sin no more. But remember, you're making decisions. So the commandment always stands. You will honor your father and your mother. And the promise is, and that shows how we keep the family unit a healthy family unit. Now, is there a perfect family in the room? Don't even raise your hand, because there's not. It doesn't work that way. If you're really honest, you look back in your life and say, "Well, now I guess I could be a good parent, but my kids are 40. Now, when you really learn how to do it, you got grandkids. And what do you do with them? You spoil them and send them away. Right? When you're going through it, everybody knows better than you. Isn't that true? Doesn't everybody know better than you what's wrong with your kid? Well, if you would just give him more money, if you wouldn't let her have any money, if you took her shoes, if you... Everybody always knows how you could be better. But the truth is, if we all became more in tune with the Holy Spirit and more involved in the things God want us to be involved in, I think you'd see, even though your family might not be, you know, the Leave It to Beaver kind, still, you would see strength there. You see, if you train up a child in the way he should go or she should go, when they hit an age to where they're making their own choices, you're not going to have to hover over them and try to force them to listen to you. You're going to pray for them, and you're going to know, "I know how that one was trained up. Now, I may not have been the best parent, but I know that they heard the Word of God. I know that they got to go to Sunday school. I know that they know. And now, I have to ask God to remind them about what they know." If you'll train up a child in the way that child should go, when that child is old, he will not depart from it. And look at you. Didn't your parents say you weren't going to make it? Remember? Oh, they didn't tell you that? They all called me, every one of your parents, and said, "My parents said he'll never make it." Well, they were right, but don't tell them. Have you trained up your children in the way they should go? You say, "Oh, no, I never have. Well, you know, this is a great time to start right now if they're young. Now, if they're in their 30s, okay, they're probably making their own decisions. They will always, if they're in the will of God, honor you, reverence you. And as you get older, be there for you. And I think, according to Scripture, there may come a time when they'll actually thank you maybe while you're dying, maybe right after you've died, there'll come a time when they, as they mature, will begin to think, well, you know, they weren't the best parents, but thank you. You sort of pointed me right. You were sort of a jerk about it, but I got over that. Honor your father and your mother. If you would like to see, if you'd like to keep the land and live long in it, then that family unit needs to remain healthy in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But another thing, and I don't want to dwell on any longer, but men and women who are now living on your own, be careful of that. Because I hear this quoted, well, I'm 37, and I really believe I want to become a missionary in Peru, but my parents have absolutely forbid me to go. You're 37. And you're going to answer to God, reverence them, honor them, love them. But you listen to the Lord your God. And if He wants you to go to Peru, if you don't go, He might send me. Get over there. I am not saying disobey your parents. I'm saying you have come to a point where the decision must be yours. You love them, you reverence them, but you now listen to the Lord your God. And that's what they trained you up to do. And if we were all more honoring of our father and our mother, we would see a healthier society. We just don't have that kind of thing right now. The next commandment that we want to take a look at is, thou shalt not kill. I'm reading out of the King James Bible. Now, mine says, thou shalt not kill. But that's not what the commandment says. The commandment says, thou shalt not murder. And I hear this so mistreated. And people who do not believe in God will come to this verse and say, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Then they'll go to the book of Joshua, and they'll say, now God commanded His people not to kill. Then He turns around and sends His people into battle and says, kill them. Didn't He do that? Didn't He send His people into war? God picked the wars, didn't He? Said, you go in there and I want you to wipe them out. Well, that does involve hurting them to death. And so people say, God contradicts Himself. You see, that's why I don't believe in the Bible. The Bible contradicts itself. Listen, the commandment is, thou shalt not murder. And that is clear. Murder comes from the heart. Now, Jesus gives us a little bit further on this commandment. Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother in his heart for no reason has already committed murder. In other words, Jesus says, there is a heart that's got to be dealt with. I think the Lord tells us through the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans that the government officials don't carry the sword in vain. Now, to us that would mean the law, if you break it, you're going to deal with the law. And if there's a death penalty set up in your country, whether you agree with it or not, and you break that law there, you may get the chair. And He'll go on to tell us that the punishment has to fit the crime. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, burn for burn. Because he says it's wrong to make the punishment too great. So He makes sure that we keep our balance. And so the punishment must fit the crime. If you steal someone's cow and kill it, then you have to replace it with a cow. The punishment fits the crime. In other words, if you steal somebody's cow, they can't put you to death for it. But you have to replace the cow. And then there are some other issues involved. The commandment is clear. Thou shalt not murder. Malice, aforethought. In your heart, anger. You do not kill. Now, I've had men come to me and say, I am a conscientious objector. I can't go to war because God won't allow me to kill. If that's where your heart is, fine. Because the Bible says to go against your own conscience would be a sin. So if that's where your conscience is, then you stay right there. That's fine. But what I'm trying to communicate is the commandment is that we should not be out murdering. And then Jesus, my Lord, takes me a step further and says, and Bob, it starts in your heart. It's not just the act of it. It starts in your heart. So guard your heart against the anger. involved against brothers and sisters. I don't know if any of you are angry with one another. You want to get rid of that because that's where murder comes from. You've murdered them in your heart, even if you never touched them. Thou shalt not kill. So is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Sexual sin. Having sex with someone who is married that is not married to you. A pretty difficult way to say that, wasn't it? Don't do that. That's a simple command. Just like thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you look on a woman to lust, you have committed adultery already in your heart. So not only is the commandment there for me, I'm free from the law, and so I say, I want to follow you, Jesus. And he says, okay, Bob, then if you look like this way, adultery is already there. You've already done that. So guard your heart. When it comes to murder, guard your heart. When it comes to adultery, guard your heart. Look how guilty we are just taking a look at the last few commandments. I don't know about you, we got one more commandment to cover tonight, but doesn't it make you feel a little better that salvation is by grace? Do you realize that if you've broken one point of the law, you've broken the entire law. And the soul that sins must die. Don't you understand that we stand no chance? Right now, you stand no chance without Jesus Christ. Here are the rules. Do you remember way back when we first started this? Do you remember God is saying these words out loud? Can you imagine God Himself commanding, just speaking out loud and saying, Bob, you shall not murder. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Wouldn't that have been awesome to hear the thunder? But it's still just as powerful today when we read it. Shall not commit adultery. That is sexual sin. Now, what about divorce? Jesus says, don't do that. So just write it somewhere. Don't do it. You say, what if I already have? Well, then don't do it again. What if I did three times or four? Stop it. We're going to have a stopping point here somewhere. Don't do that. Well, I married the dumbest man on the earth. No, you didn't. Talk to the woman next to you. How could you have the dumbest if she does? I can see us go to fisticuffs over who got the wrong one. Well, when I married her, she was cute, and now. Pastor Chuck Smith, that's my pastor. He's funny. He gets himself close to getting in trouble, though. He said to his wife, Kay, they're sitting at the table. They're both up in years now, a little older. They're not kids anymore. And he says to his wife, he says, Kay, God is good, isn't he? He says, you know, with my glasses off, you're just as beautiful as the day I married you. And I thought, he can't see across the table. Now, she thought that was a left-handed compliment. But, you know, when he was saying that, of course, he was teasing her, and she probably hit him with something, and it was over. But you know something, isn't it true? As you get older, you guys that are married, your hearing starts to go. So you don't hear half the things that person's saying about you anyway. And when you do hear it, your memory's gone, so you don't remember the next day what they said. God blessed us just right. You don't see as well as you used to. I mean, it's working perfectly, isn't it? As you grow closer together because you don't even have a clue any longer. Isn't it true? Jesus says, Those of you that are married, stay married. Now, I know people are considering divorce. I know that. And those who have divorced, you talk to them. They'll tell you it's not everything you think it is. It's not exactly, the grass is always greener until you get there and find out it's artificial turf. You know, everybody wants something else. Everybody that's married wants to be single. Everybody that's single wants to be married. Everybody that's got a high IQ wants to be stupid. People like me want to really be smart. Those of us who don't have jobs wish we had them. Those of us who have jobs want the days off and wish we didn't have them. Those who have to work wish they could get on vacation. Those on vacation wish it would get over so they could get back to work. They're getting bored. Those that have a TV wish they could turn it off and would stop watching it. Those who don't have a TV wish they could afford one so they could turn it on. We are so miserable. We don't know what we want. And Jesus says, divorce is no good except for in the case of sexual sin, infidelity. Sexual sin. Now, isn't that interesting that he said that's the exception? When way back in Exodus, God said, you shall not commit adultery. That should never happen. It does, because we are fools. But the commandment is clear, and so we need to ask God for the wisdom and the strength to keep all. Not because we can't be saved if we don't, but because we love Him and we want to grow and walk with Him. And finally, let's take a look at one more before we close. Thou shalt not steal. Now that's easy, isn't it? Don't steal. And that means just what it says. Don't steal. I have here, I got some notes here. There are four ways, usually, basically, there are four ways that you can possess something, usually. Except for in some bizarre cases. Don't forget the bizarre. There are four ways that you can possess something. You can possess it by inheritance. Somebody could die and leave it to you, or will it to you somehow, or maybe put it in a trust fund. However, it's inherited to you somehow. You get it. Another way would be by a gift. Someone just looks at you and says, I'd like to give you this, whatever it is. Tricycle, whatever it is, whatever you possess. By inheritance, by gift. Another way is by work. You can work for it, earn it. And then there's a fourth way, and that fourth way is by theft. You could steal it. The commandment doesn't condemn the first three. Inheritance, it's okay. Somebody gives it to you, a gift, that's okay. Work for it, that's okay. The one that the Bible condemns out of the four ways to get things is stealing it or theft. I used to work in a grocery store, and I, as a kid, and I didn't know the Bible. And I heard a pastor one time quote this verse, but he didn't tell me where to get it. He said, God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that quoted out of the Bible? It's not in there. God commands us the opposite. Deny yourself. You can't help yourself. Jesus says in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. You can't help yourself. But somebody, Benjamin Franklin, said, God helps those who help themselves. It's quoted as scripture. Many people think that's biblical. It's not. It's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. We had a sign over the door in the grocery store that I worked at. It said, God help those who get caught helping themselves. That's more like it. That's stealing. The Bible says, you shall not steal. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says this, let him that stole, steal no more. How about that? But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needs, or is in need. Don't steal. There are other ways to get things. Someone might give it to you. You might inherit it. You might earn it, work for it. But don't steal it. We have a lust for possession without labor. Mankind has a lust for possession without labor. We want something for nothing. Our society is really into something for nothing. Gambling. And of course, with gambling goes drinking. They go hand in hand. You say, well, that's not true. I gamble and I don't drink. When I was waiting to go to the police academy, I worked 6 months in a casino in Las Vegas. And you've probably, if you've never been to Las Vegas, maybe you've seen them on television. Or many of you may have been in casinos. You know what they're like. In 6 months as a security guard, you know, carrying a gun and just being around people. And every casino in Las Vegas, from the great biggest to the smallest that there is, all they are is designs to make you think you could get something for nothing. You have a chance to get something for nothing, or really next to nothing. Matter of fact, when I was working there, during that time, a couple came to Las Vegas, brand newly married, hadn't even been married 24 hours. She took $3, put them in a machine, and won $1 million. What did she think? I got something for nothing. Well, no, it cost you $3. But you see, that's our mentality. We have a lust for possession without labor. So gambling works well. In every one of those casinos, by the way, all drinks are free. Why? Well, because if you're thinking normal and you're doing this, how are you going to be doing it when you're not thinking at all? When your brain's turned into tapioca pudding and runs out your ears? How are you going to be then? Not me. I know my limit. I have carried a lot of people who know their limit. They missed it. But they knew it. I passed it back 30 minutes ago. There it was, though. You can tell when you've had too much when someone steps on your tongue, mister. You got a problem. We have a passion or lust for possession without labor. Listen to this. Listen. More pay, less work. I like a raise. I only like to work 30 hours a week instead of 40. I like more money, but I only want to work 24 because, you know, busy. More benefits, less effort. I need more money. You know, I mean, hey, insurance is expensive, and I want to go and I got to work on my head, fix my, you know, and so I got to have less deductible. So, you see, I want more bennies, but I don't want to give, for crying out loud. I give you 20 hours a week. What more do you want from me? More vacation, less pressure. That's what I want. We're stealing. We're breaking the commandment. God says, don't steal. Let me read you the verse again, Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. That means we're thieves, and we might as well admit it. Many of us are guilty of breaking that commandment. We have stolen. We've stolen from our employers. Time? I want you to be at work at 8. Well, it's 8:15. Well, the sun got in my eyes. I pulled in, and that latte lady, she's so slow. You just stole 15 minutes from me. Oh, give me a break. I thought you were a Christian, for crying out loud. You're just so mean and cruel, and where's the grace? Bible college students, the most popular line while I was there. I'd say, you get an F, which stands for, that's not high, for Bible college students. And they'd look at you and they'd say, where's the grace? You want grace? Go to the cross. That's what I tell them. The grace is at the cross. Go get it. Get saved. Repent. And start working and earning. You're stealing from us. Each time we give you an assignment in Bible college and you don't do it, you're stealing. You're stealing from whoever paid your way. And many times it turns out to be your father and your mother, who you are supposed to be honoring. You're stealing from them. You're stealing, and we steal in subtle ways, and we're guilty of this, and we shouldn't steal. And so Paul knows that Bob's a thief, and many of us. And so Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. This is a great time to stop. But rather, listen closely, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why should we labor and work with our hands? Well, so that we can have stuff, right? No. The rest of the verse says, this might freak you out, but it's okay. That he may give to him that is in need. Why should we even be working in the first place? Well, to pay our bills, to keep our word, and to have for someone who needs. That's why. And I thought it was for a boat. Now, if you've got a boat, I'm not insulting you. God bless you. Take me for a ride. But do you understand why we're supposed to be laboring? Now, go back to the command you heard a while ago, thou shalt not steal. But how about this? 6 days shall a man work. And why is that man working? Well, to take care of his family and to help others who are in need. That's why we do what we do. We're Christians. We keep the commandments and we love the Lord to bring glory to God and to minister. Sometimes we each need a hand. And you've noticed that, haven't you? Sometimes it was your turn to need help. And somebody came along and helped. Somehow, maybe you had a lot of money and a lot of stuff, but you maybe were just too weak and someone came along. Maybe you didn't have the money and someone had to come along. And maybe you just needed help pushing your car. Who knows? But we've all needed help and someone came along and they were there. Maybe they had that $5 or they were there. And God wants us all to be there. So we have to stop stealing and we have to work so that we may have to give to the person that needs. Now look at this. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 says this. Will a man rob God? We steal from God. I told you we'd talk about a verse. Now before I close, let me read to you a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. We rob from God, we steal from Him, when we forget we belong to Him. When we start to say, I don't want to do this. I don't feel like this. I know that I ought to support this or be there and do that. I know that maybe God would want me to gather together, but I just don't feel like it. I'm tired. I'm bored. I'm lonely. And all of a sudden, I forget He bought me with a price, and I am no longer my own. I am stealing from Him. And the commandment says, don't steal. Not just from one another, but don't steal from God either. He wants us into a position where we're healthy spiritually and where we are used by the Holy Spirit, where we are walking in the Spirit. You are a temple of the Spirit, we just read. And I'm going to read to you also Matthew 22. You know this one, but I'll read it to you and then we're done. Matthew 22, starting at verse 17. They're talking to Jesus, trying to trap Him. Tell us therefore, Lord, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Should we pay taxes? That's the question that they're asking Jesus. Trying to trick Him. Should we pay taxes? Now, aren't you hearing the teaching all around the United States? Don't pay taxes. IRS isn't legal. Should we pay taxes or not? Jesus saw their wickedness and He said, why are you testing Me? You hypocrites, show Me the tribute money. And they threw Him a coin. Jesus said, whose image and superscription is on the coin. They said Caesar's. And Jesus gives them the coin back and says, fine then, you give to Caesar the things which belong to Caesar. Listen, you give to God the things that belong to God. Don't steal from Caesar and don't steal from God. Cry out to God, all of us should be, Lord, I want to be obedient. Not because my salvation depends on it. Salvation, sonship, is by faith. But Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to bring glory to you. I want to do your will. I want to be used so that others can have eternal life. Do you know that if you and I would actually be conformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the image of God, do you know He would use you to save somebody else? Wouldn't it be a thrill if you could stand in heaven and be able to give somebody a hug and they would thank you for being the one to share Jesus with them? And you would go, it's the Lord. But it'd be a thrill to be able to say, God finally used me. Wouldn't you like to be used for God's glory instead of used for Satan's work? You know, as we bow our heads, that's what this is all about. This is not about rules. This is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Me and you, wanting to bring Him glory. You know, my life isn't going to be long on this earth. We're going to get old, and parts are going to run out. Parts are going to break down. And should the Lord tarry, each one of us will get a chance to lay down. But until then, don't you want to be used while you got a little bit of strength left, while you've got a little bit of energy? Don't you want to be used so that others will be okay? You don't want to live your life just for you. It's no fun. It's not worth it. It's stealing. You have been bought with a price. And so have I. Let's be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, everything God wants us to be. And you can be simply by just saying, I want to. Lord, you do it. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, as we look at your command,